Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end in verse 23, notice this expression. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God. What are the next two words? The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Often when we're teaching discipleship lessons and we're talking to somebody that has just gotten saved, we teach them, among other things, about their new relationship with God the Father. And we do it by showing them how God the Father is like an earthly father. In other words, earthly fathers love their children. God the Father loves His children. Earthly fathers protect their children. God the Father protects His children. Earthly fathers provide for their children. God the Father provides for His children. Earthly fathers chasten their children. God the Father chastens His children. So what we do is we take something that they know about an earthly father, and then we teach about God the Father, which is a spiritual concept. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, so that they can understand. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to reverse the lesson. Today what we're going to do is we're going to teach fathers how we should be based on how God the Father is. In other words, instead of man being the example of what God is, we're going to see what God is and find from Him our example of what we should be. And really, that's the right order. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through these passages of Scripture today. Father, first of all, thank you so much for these dads that were up here today. Lord God, I'm thankful because they're here, they're in church today. There are a lot of dads doing a lot of things today besides being with their families in church. And it's good. I'm thankful for the children that have come to be with their fathers and with the fathers that have come to be with their children. Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that there are generations of people, dads who are saved and children who are saved and even grandchildren who are saved, as a result of the work of the Lord God in our lives. Father, we appreciate that so very much. Appreciate our dads, and I pray, Heavenly Father, today You'll give them something very special from this preaching of the Word of God that will help them and strengthen them in the work You've given us to do. Father, we also pray for Rick Sowell at Hope Baptist Church in Ohio, and we pray also for, because they've got an annual Bible conference this week that's going on. Father, pray You'll bless them in that work that's being done there. Pray for David Frederick, who's pastoring in Plymouth, Michigan as well, Father. Bless these men and their churches. Strengthen them by Your grace. May they know the things that are being done there are done by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by man. As You said, without Me You can do nothing, and may they be eternally and forever dependent upon You for the work that's being done in their churches and in their lives. Now, Father, we pray that You'll apply the Scriptures here today and help our dads, strengthen us. And then we also pray, Lord, for those that may be with us today who are dads that don't know You, that through the preaching of the Word of God, their hearts may be stirred to become children of God, that they may be better fathers for You. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, when He says, "Peace be to the brethren, watch it, and love with faith from God the Father," the first thing we notice is that God loves us. And we know that. We read in the New Testament, for instance, in 1 John, He says, we love Him because He first loved us. And that love came even before we were saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So as God the Father loves us, even so fathers should love their children. In other words, our example of how we should love our children is based upon how God loves us. Because I know the natural instinct for a dad is to love his children. Those babies are born like that. You love them wonderfully until they keep you awake all night crying, or they throw up on your shoulder. And then it's like, okay, there's a limit to my love. I mean, dads, we're so limited in love. Mom says, could you help me out here? He said, what do you need? He said, I need you to change his diaper. He said, that's it. You know, that's the limit of my love. I only go so far with this, you know. I'll go make some more money and help you buy more diapers. But you know, really and truly, our example of love is really from God the Father. And the first thing we know about God's love for us is it is unconditional. In other words, when God loved the world, He made it so that any person who would come to Him and receive Jesus Christ as His Savior, doesn't make a difference who he is, how bad he has been, or what he's done, or where he came from, He would save him and make him His child. That's unconditional love. And when we get saved, in spite of the fact that we mess up, God has love for us that is always there to bring us back to Him, even at times when we've been very disobedient. I think about the prodigal son. And I think about how he left home and wasted his substance with riotous living. And yet, when he came back, his father was so impressed with his return. He killed the fatted calf, put a robe on him, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. And he cried out to God in thanksgiving because his son who had been lost was now found. And that's that residual, that unconditional love that you can't even explain. You know, sometimes I've been talking to our children And I say, you'll never understand this until you have children of your own. And when you have children of your own, then you will understand. Because there's no way to teach you until you've walked through this and then you understand what this love is like. And we need to have that. More so today than ever before, because today families are disintegrating. And listen, dads, fathers, we need to be like God the Father and continue to express that love to our children. Not only that, but God's love for us is sacrificial. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God the Father had to watch his son die, who was sinless and perfect, for us who are sinners. That's sacrificial love. He gave up every possession he had in heaven and came down here and lived in poverty that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now listen. You know, dads, there are things that we have to give up when our children are born. And when you think about that, you want to go on and live your life doing everything that you did before the children started coming, but it's just not possible to do that. Because now there are children there, and now those children need a dad. I know when I got into the ministry, Ann used to say, now listen, you have got to spend time with those kids. Because I was either in the Bible or in somebody else's house ministering to people. And so on one occasion, many of you know this, but it came time for Bo to have swimming lessons. And she took Corinne to swimming lessons. And so when Bo came, she said, okay, now you're going to take him to swimming lessons. And I said, those are held in the daytime and I pastor. And you know, what are people going to think if I'm down there with my kid in the swimming pool and ought to be over there ministering to people? She said, doesn't make any difference what they think. What makes a difference is what I think. Now you're going to take him swimming. That's what's called in the Bible submission. That's how that's manifested. Okay? So I said, okay, I'll go. Well, I went down there, and I think there were 18 kids in that swimming class, and every one of them was in there with his or her mother. And many of those mothers were in that swimming pool in bikinis. And so I came back there. And I told my wife, I said, do you realize what you're doing here? I said, I don't know if you know this. This is not a really good deal. Some of those people don't really know how to dress. She said, just get over it and go take care of the boy. I said, okay. Burgess Hickman was the teacher. And so Burgess, a big old burly fella, and I got there the next time. Burgess, you know, he knew about melanoma and skin cancers long before anybody else did. He was in there with a yellow parka and a big old safari hat. You remember, yeah, they're over here nodding. They know exactly what I'm talking about. And I got in that pool with Bo, and he said, boy, come over here. And I said, yes, sir. And I came over there, and he says, put his hand on my shoulder. He says, I'll look out after you. He knew I'd gotten roped into that deal, but... But you know what? I tell you, I had to give up something for the sake of my child. And I look back on those memories and we had some great time. I got to watch him sputter his first sputter when he was swimming and do all that stuff. And you can't take that memory away from me because I was there for him when that happened. Do you understand what I'm saying? They ought to catch their fish with you. They ought to kill their deer with you. They ought to go camping with you. They ought to learn Bible from you. You ought to be involved in their lives. And that means you're going to have to give up some things when your friends say, hey, let's go over here and do this. You say, you know, not today. I'm going to be here with my boy. Amen. Amen. God's love for us is preferential. People say when they're children, when you got your children, say, well, you're not supposed to love one of us better than the other. You know what? God loves some of his children better than he loves other of his children. I don't know if you knew that. His love is preferential. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says God loveth the cheerful giver. That if he specifies that, he's telling you there's some that he loves in a way that he loves differently than others because of something they're doing. And I'll tell you what, you know, that unconditional love we have for our children, we love the ones that mess up just like the ones that don't mess up. But when the ones that don't mess up are around us, there's a love that they enjoy with us that's different than the ones who've messed up. And you say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Folks, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And what does that do? That encourages the ones that do well to continue to do well, and encourages those that aren't doing so well to do better. And you know what? That's exactly how God is. And so it is. If it's right for God to be that way, it's certainly right for us to be that way as well. So don't feel bad about that. I know if you could, you'd go and live their lives for them to make them different than they are. But you can't do that. You know this hair that's missing right here? That's missing because I tried to do that. It doesn't work. God doesn't do it for us, and we're not going to do it for our children. Amen. So there is a preference in that. And that's okay. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I've already mentioned most of this to you, so I'm just going to glance at this one to just show you, because I've already covered it when I covered the first one and the love that we have. Just want you to see the verse of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John is writing to us about his relationship with God the Father, and his relationship with the Son, and his relationship with the believers. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says this, "That which we have seen," talking about Jesus Christ, "that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us," watch it, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." All right, our love that we have for our children then is manifested in our fellowship with them. In other words, as God the Father has fellowship with us, even so we as fathers should have fellowship with our children. And I've already described circumstances where that's true. Our work and our careers are important, but our work and our careers are not more important than our fatherhood. And that's always important for us to remember. So spend plenty of time together. And I'll tell you honestly, with them being in the house with you when they're on the computer all the time, them being in the house with you when they're on the cell phone all the time, them being in the house with you when they're in their room by themselves doing whatever they're doing in there all the time without being with you, that's not fellowship. And right now in the world we live in, you've got to be careful with it. I've told you many times, you go to a restaurant after work and you see a husband on one side of the table and a woman on the other side of the table, his wife, and all they're doing is this. They can't even carry on a face-to-face conversation. Children ought to be able to have face-to-face conversation with dad. And you say, well, they always want to be on the computer. Unplug it. Throw it out the window. Stomp on it. Crush it with a sledgehammer. You say, well, they need it for school. Yeah, they need you. More than they need that science teacher, I'll tell you. So you make sure that the things that they're allowed to do in your house are not robbing the time that y'all should be spending together. Look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 28, and notice another one. John chapter 8 and verse 28, notice another one. Jesus Christ describes his relationship with his Father. As God the Father loves us, and as God the Father has fellowship with us, even so we should love and have fellowship with our children. And then notice this. John chapter 8, verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He," watch it, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." All right? God the Father instructed His Son. When Jesus Christ was 12 years old and he is having conversations with the doctors at the temple, they are impressed with this young man. And then when he's older and he enters into the ministry, they say, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He didn't go to any of their formal schools. Well, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ learned from His Father. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. So when the Lord says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, He was instructed by His Father. So as God the Father instructs us, even so we as fathers should instruct our children. In other words, it is up to us as dads to give spiritual instruction to our children. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, this commandment have I received of my Father. In other words, I'm doing what my Father told me to do. When you see me doing what I'm doing, I didn't come up with this on my own. Somebody told me to do it, and I said, okay. In another place, Jesus Christ said, I have kept my Father's commandments. Now, have you laid down? That's what we used to say. Boy, he really laid down the law. That was an expression. You don't hear that much anymore. But fathers, it is up to you to command your children. And said, this is the way we do things around here. And at first they may ask questions like, why, or I don't understand, or I get tired of this. Doesn't make any difference. This is the way we do this. And that's what I want you to do. It's also important for us as fathers to instruct our children and give wise instruction. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. How else are they going to learn? I know that I've already mentioned this in a prior message dealing with it, but I want to reiterate it because repetition is a good teacher. Your children have all kinds of instructors. They have teachers in school. They have peers in the neighborhood. And they have what they see on television and in their computers. They have a lot of instructors. The principal instructor in our children's lives should be dad. It's okay. It goes with the territory. They're your kids. They really are. You ought to sit them down and say, now son, this is the way we're going to do this. You think he's going to like it? I know he's not. But you know something? In the end, after the trials, when he comes through with your instruction, if he's a wise son, and he may not be, he may be a foolish son or daughter, but if he's a wise son or a daughter, then you know what? You're going to be very pleased with the result, and you're going to know, and he or she is going to know, that I got this from Dad. He instilled this in me. It's a funny thing. The way we are as men, we leave a lot of that to mothers. And I'll tell you something. Mothers, this isn't Mother's Day. We'll go rewind the tape back to May and we'll play like it is for just a second. Timothy got his faith from his grandmother and from his mother. Dads, we know that Mom is an excellent trainer, and so we have a tendency to leave it all to her. And that's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you today. We don't want to leave it all to Mom. You and I need to be there to tell them what to do and how to do it. And our expectations for our children ought to be reasonable. You know, when they're little, you can show them how to shoot the deer. When they get a little bit bigger, you can show them how to field dress the deer. And when they're bigger, you can show them how to put it in the freezer. And then when they're a little bit bigger, you can say, okay, I want some venison tonight. Cook it for me. I mean, is that what Isaac did to Esau? He said, go kill me some venison and fix it up the way I like to eat it. Okay, so that's real important for us dads to know that the spiritual instruction is not left to the Sunday school teacher. Listen, I know these teachers and I know what they're doing, and they're doing the very best that they can. They've got real good material in that Bible, and they're well trained. But they get them for about an hour on Sunday morning, and about 35 minutes of that is teaching time. And you've got them the rest of the time. You say, well, I don't know my Bible well enough to instruct my children in spiritual matters. Then start learning. And teach them what you've learned. You say, well, I hadn't learned much. They're not going to know much, not when they're young. You know, somebody told me one time, and I just go on to the next thing. They told me one time, said, you know what one of the biggest downers for kids is after youth camp? Our kids are getting ready to leave tomorrow morning to go to youth camp. They're all the way to Louisiana. They're going to be there for a week, and they're going to be away from all those other influences. They're going to be away from peers, and they're going to be away from the school, and they're going to be away from the neighborhood. They're going to be away from the computers, and they don't even get to take cell phones with them. They're just going to be there all by themselves, and it's going to be shock for 3 days. And then they get over that, and they're going to say, wow, I kind of like this. And the preacher's going to be preaching, and they're going to come back on fire for God. You know what somebody told me? One of the biggest downers for children is they come back, listen, they come back convicted and resolved to live closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get home, their parents are not convicted and resolved for them to live closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go right back to the way things were before they went to camp. Now think about that. You got a week to digest that before your kids come home. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Look at verse 17. James chapter 1 and look at verse 17. I only have about 27 of these on this list. And we're down to four. I'll go. No, I'm just kidding you. There could be 27, but we're not going to deal with that many. James chapter 1 verse 17. Look at this. What's the next word? Good. Gift and every, what's the next word? Perfect. Gift is from above and cometh down from who? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right. As God the Father gives us perfect gifts, even so we as fathers should give good gifts to our children. In other words, does God own everything in the universe? Could He spoil you if He wanted to? Yeah. Boy, He really could. I mean, He could really, really lay it on His kids. But does He do that? No, He really doesn't. I know there's some preachers out there that are preaching that prosperity thing. You give me 1,000, He'll give you 10,000. Then when you get 10,000, you give that to me and He'll give you 100,000. When you get that, you give that to me and He'll give you 1,000,000. That's not, God knows better than to do that. Okay, let me just put it that way. So God gives us good gifts. He gives us grace. He gives us eternal life. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He gives us things that are necessary for us. I just say this. Listen, you do not need to buy your children's affections. And there are people sometimes that pour out lavish gifts to the children, and it's almost as if they feel guilty because all their friends are getting all this other stuff, and if they don't, then somehow or another they're going to think they have bad parents, and so I got to buy this off. And you know who gains? Walmart. Right? And Sears and everywhere else you go to do this stuff. Now the thing is, there are good gifts to give your children. I think at a certain age you ought to give them a gun. I just had to throw that in there. And teach them how to use it properly. Why? Because some of the best experiences you're going to have with your child, you and he or you and she are going to be out there alone on a hunting trip. Amen, fellas. Where's your moxie? Boy, I know it's been that way for us. I'm telling you what, those kids were just old enough to walk and they were retrieving dove. I'm telling you what. You want them to get over the sight of blood and a dead bird quick. Like dogs are gun shy, you don't want your children being shy of animals that taste good on the table. Amen. Amen. So, good gifts. What is that? Listen, there are so many things that you can impart to your children. Listen, are you a man of integrity? Give that to your children. Are you a man of good character? Give that to your children. All right? It doesn't always have to be material. It's not material between us and God, and it doesn't always have to be material between you and the children. They know you love them, so give them something that they can use and live with all of their lives. A good fishing rod is a good practical gift. He says, hey, amen. He's 9 years old when he gets his first fishing rod. He goes, hey, amen. When I'm 16, he might give me a boat. So, you know, the thing is, what I'm telling you is, don't, listen, just because it's Christmas, just because it's the birthday, just because it's all that, don't feel compelled to compete with the rest of the world to buy your children's affections with gifts. Give them good gifts. Give them a Bible. 1 year you can give them, if they already have their little iPhone thing, you can give them audio Bible. For $19.95. No, I shouldn't have said that because you didn't spend very much money. That way they can be listening to the Bible while they're reading the Bible and get through it. Get it in the ear and get it in the eye all at the same time. That's a good gift. That's a real good gift. You could buy them a book on sermons. Or a book that teaches a young man Christian character. That's a good gift. Real good gift. And some other things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I could stay on that a while. I'm thinking of all the gifts that I gave that I didn't have to give. Just like you are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I'm not talking about building a sterile environment. I'm talking about you don't need to lavish them and spoil them. You know what happens when a child is spoiled young? They grow up rotten. That's what we say, spoiled rotten. Don't do that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on, what are the next two words? The Father who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So how does the Father judge? He judges according to every man's work. How? Without respect of persons. Okay, so I'm the pastor here, right? I mean, at least today. I'm the pastor here. And let's just say that you're a visitor here. Do you know something? When it comes down to God judging us, He doesn't judge me like, oh, well, He's the pastor, so I'm going to give Him some slack because He's like, you know, preaching today. And you're just visiting, so He's going to rake you over the coals and let me off easy? No. No. Oh, He's just one of the teens and that guy's the pastor, so I'm going to rake this guy over the coals and give this guy a break? It's not like that. When God judges, He judges how? Without respect of persons. So, as God the Father judges us without respect of persons, even so, fathers, we should judge our children without respect of persons. In other words, the neighborhood kid down the street named Johnny, who's always getting in trouble with your kid Mikey, may not be the cause of the problem. It may be that Mikey is the instigator. But because he's your son, you don't realize that. Because when you judge with respect of persons. Oh, well, that's Johnny. And I know his mother. And it's no wonder that, you know, Johnny's always getting in trouble with my kid. Well, maybe they're down there saying, and I know Mikey's mother or dad. You know, in other words, the thing that you and I need to do with our children, if you have more than one, is we need to judge without respect of persons. Doesn't the baby always get off lighter than the first one? What do you think? Yeah. The first one, we're like, can you believe that? She threw that food on the floor. Got my switch. Pow! The little one comes. And you're like, ha, isn't that funny? Watch him throw that kid on the food on the floor. Without respect to persons, what's good for little Johnny down the street is also good for your child. Let me show you the context in which this gets out of hand. Your child gets in trouble at school. Back in the old day, when your child got in trouble at school, the principal took care of business on premises. And then when you got home, you told your dad, I got in trouble at school today, and he took care of business at home. And so you got taken care of twice, one for this cheek and one for that cheek. And got you back in line again. Now, a child gets in trouble at school and comes home, and the next day at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're in the principal's office. Chewing out the principal because that teacher said your little child, your little angel, got out of line in school. Okay. Thank you. We can move on to the next point. And that's judging with respect to persons. Let me tell you something. Your little angel is capable of being a little devil. You say, how do you know that? Because I raised some little angels, yeah. I found out what they were capable of. Oh, my goodness. You just listen. You say, well, how am I going to do this if I judge without respect to persons? Everything by the book. Everything by the book. You see it in here, you see it out of line there, then you bring them under judgment back into line with the book. And you'll be right every time. And they say, why? I say right there, because that's what God said. You want to argue? Argue with Him. Well, most people, when they're young, don't like to argue with God. So, that leads to one other aspect of this. I've already covered it. I just want to show it to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just to put it in perspective, Hebrews chapter 12. Now notice, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, and shall not, we might much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Alright, as the Father chastens us, even so we as fathers should chasten our children. Notice he says here in verse 6 and 7, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And what's the next word? Scourgeth. Every son whom He receiveth, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? All right, so you know what that is? You know what that is? That's time out in the corner. That's what scourging the son is. Go put your nose in the corner for 10 seconds. Okay, nice time out. Okay, everything's cool. All right, yeah. Put your nose in the corner again, 15 seconds this time. That's not scourging. Okay? So, I'm not going to give you instruction on how you do this. I'm going to give you instruction on what the Bible says to do. All right? But listen, you know something? Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? How many of you here have been chastened by the Lord and you knew it was the Lord that chastened you? Me too, last week. You know what? I want to be chastened by the Lord. Now. I didn't before. Why? Because it yields something. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we become partakers of His holiness. I didn't see that at first. But now I see the product of His chastening, and I'm like, Lord, don't let me get away with anything. Because I want the holiness and the righteousness that come from that. And if it's an expression of His love, then it's an expression of my love to receive it. Well, if it works in our relationship with God the Father, don't you know it works in your relationship with your own children? When you provide that chastisement, they know that you love them, because the Bible says He hateth His son. When He spares the rod, He hates His son. They know you love them, and they get to a place where they're like, you know what? It's grievous when I receive it, but I want this because this way I know that I'm in line with the things my Father wants. How many of you loved your father a lot? Okay, keep your hands up. How many of you who loved your father a lot also were chastened by your father? I just see a hand go down. You understand? It's true. So just because the popular worldview now is to put them in the corner for 10 seconds and don't touch them, that may be the popular worldview, but the Bible says, love not the world. Because the love of the Father is not in you. Love your children the way God loves you and apply the chastening the right way. Now the limitation on that is, in Ephesians, we won't turn there, but he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. So you don't chasten them to anger them, and you don't chasten them to dispel your own anger. The whole purpose is to bring them back into line with your commands and bring them into line with God's commands. So that they're in line with God's justice. Listen, if they get used to that when they're 16, 17, 18 years old, they'll already be used to chastening. And when God chastens them, they won't run. They'll say, this is the way I know God expresses His love to me. And they'll desire it the same way that they've desired it from you, in that it brings them into holiness and righteousness with God. And that's what you're training them to do. Amen. All right. 2 Peter 1:17. 2 Peter 1:17. Here's another one. You say, are these all bad? No, this one's not. And really, all these aren't bad, they're good. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now, Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were witnesses. Peter wrote this epistle, so he's telling you what he saw. Verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured before them, meaning they saw what Jesus Christ is going to look like when He comes back in His glory. And here's what Peter said. For He received from God, what are the next two words? The Father. Honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, watch it, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right then, as God the Father honored His own Son, we as fathers should honor our children when they do those things that please God and please us. In other words, it's not all negative. When you love them, when you spend time with them, when there's fellowship and they do well, they are deserving of proper honor. Now, Eli messed up because he honored his children above the Lord. That's not good. He's not saying honor Him above the Lord, but if God the Father were to say to the disciples, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, don't you know that the rest of the world ought to know that if you're pleased with your child, you are? This is My beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Now listen, if you've chastened properly and you judge properly and they truly are doing something pleasing to God, it's appropriate to say, you know what? I am so pleased with the way you're doing. There's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, if God did that for His Son, then that's instructing to us that we should do that for our children. You say, well, I would, but I've never seen a thing they've done. No. In other words, it has to be balanced. It can't all be negative. How many of you are more motivated by correcting a mistake that you've made than by receiving a compliment for something that you've done that was good? How many of you that you did it badly and you're motivated to fix it? Are more motivated that way? How many of you are more motivated when you've done it well and somebody says, and buddy, that was a good job. You are so determined next time to do it that well and better. How many of you are like that? All right, more of you are inclined to be motivated by somebody complimenting you on it done well. You'll work harder to do it at least that good the next time than you are by the negative. Did you see that? The hinds were multiple times more. God's that way. God's that way. I'm motivated both ways. I guess most of us are. But I'm inclined, I'm thinking of a particular experience that we have from time to time. The family's huge now. And so when we go to the ranch, it's like being in a bed and breakfast. And the expectation is you leave it in at least as good a shape as you found it when you got there. Well, back in the old days, we used to get what we call the Monday morning call. And that Monday morning call would come and say, you know what? You put that trash can back 2 inches to the right of where we always keep it. And the screen door was not latched. It was closed. And you're like, I just don't even want to go back. I mean, if it's going to be this way, I just don't even want to go back. You ever been there? Okay. Now we go down there and put it back together and get a call on Monday morning that says, you know what? Everybody's so delighted with the way everything was put back like it's supposed to be. Towels are where they're supposed to be, trash all out, houses clean. Thank you so much. You know what you do the next time you go down there? You clean it up that good and some. If you cannot find something that your children do sincerely that pleases you, that you can compliment from time to time, you're going to teach them to only be motivated by those things that are bad. Now, if they haven't done anything that, you know, today, everybody's the winner. You showed up. Oh, give him a trophy. He showed up. I don't mean that. I mean they should be complimented when it's really something. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, God said. When it's that deserving of that, we should give it to him. The honor that's due. And then one more thing, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. You said, it really does have an end. Yes, it does. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. One more thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, notice this passage. We're in the middle of a long sentence. And so rather than read the context, we'll go right to it. Giving thanks unto, what are the next two words? The Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you see what the Bible says there? We're thanking God the Father because He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. All right, as God the Father leaves a good inheritance to us, we should leave a good inheritance or a good heritage to our children. Now, I'm not talking about a Lamborghini and, you know, $5 million at E.F. Hutton and all that stuff. You might be able to leave that kind of inheritance. The Bible says a father leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What he's saying here is that God the Father has left an inheritance for us and we ought to leave a good inheritance or a good heritage for our children. And it may be that when you die, you won't have two nickels to rub together. Well, you'll be just like Jesus Christ then. Because when he died, he had nothing. The five garments that he had were divided up amongst the soldiers. Or you could be like Paul the Apostle. He died, he didn't have anything. Or you could be like Peter who said, we gave it all. What should we have? So I'm not talking about piling up a wad to leave so they can fight over it when you're gone, although that can happen. I'm talking about a good heritage, like God the Father gives us a good inheritance. And you say, what is that? What is that? How about leaving them a good name? How about leaving them a good name? They say, oh, that was your dad? Man, we knew him. That was a good, that he must have been a great dad to have because he sure was a good man. You know what? That's worth more than all the money in the bank. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. That's right. It's better than a perfume or an ointment. A good name. Once you leave your children a good name, don't be a rabble-rouser. If you're a rabble-rouser, get it straight at the altar today and leave here and don't be a rabble-rouser anymore. Be a good man. And others will know you're a good man and that you've raised children in a good home. Why don't you leave them a well-worn Bible? In the margin of my Bible, I have a place for notes, and it's really funny. I've got a Bible at home on the kitchen table in the breakfast area, and it's all brown and worn out. It's got notes all just about on every page. That's the Bible that Ann gave me that I started reading back in 1986. But it didn't have wide margins, so I got a wide margin Bible. Started taking notes when I went off to Bible college. It's sitting on my desk in there, and it's pretty well-worn, and, you know, pages are coming out and a lot of notes inside of there. And I got one up here now and the same thing is beginning to happen. One of these days they're going to fall out on the floor instead of staying on the deal. But you see, I'm just showing, I mean, the cover's coming off and the pages are coming out and some of them are ripped and, you know. But you know, one of these days I'm going to die. And my children are going to go through our stuff. And someone's going to get that Bible. And lots of notes in here. A lot of good stuff in here that other men gave that have been jotted down in here. It should be a treasure for them. You want to leave an inheritance to your children? Leave them a well-worn Bible. That's something really worth having. And then why don't you leave them a good example? Why don't you leave them a good example to follow? So that when they come along, they can do like Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Why don't you live your life in such a way, when your children come up behind you, they say, we do it this way because this is the way Dad always did it. And it worked well for him. It's working well for us. You know why we're in here today preaching out of a Bible? You know why we're in here today singing out of hymn books? Because that was good for our fathers. Today, a church like this is an anomaly. It's a novelty. Everything else turned into a rock concert and went the way of the world. You say, why do we do it this way? Because it worked well for our fathers. And it works well for us. And we'll establish a heritage that should work well for our children as well. Amen. So leave them a good inheritance. You know what we've done today? All we've done is we've looked at some characteristics of God the Father and the way that He treats us as children, and we say, you know what? There's not a better example in the universe than to live our lives the way He lives His life with us and pattern our lives as dads like He does. My prayer today is that God strengthen your conviction to keep doing what you're doing because you were doing it the right way if you were. And that He also challenged you in an area, say, you know what, I've let that slide as a father and I need to spend more time with the kids. I need to be the one that takes their instruction seriously. I need to be the one that sets the example. I need to be the one that determines that we get good gifts to the children. Or whatever the case may be, wherever the Lord has dealt with you. My prayer is He's helped you and strengthened you. So your family will be better for what God's done in your life. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to see in the words of God these wonderful, wonderful things that You do with us. When we've had to teach new Christians how to conceptualize You as God the Father, we had to show them based on what they learned from their earthly fathers. But many of us didn't have earthly fathers that are anything close to what You are. And so today, Father, by turning this and looking at You and seeing how we should be in our lives based on what we see You doing with us, we're praying, Heavenly Father, that, oh God, that You'll work in our lives and help us to grow to be like You, that we may be better fathers for our children. Even now, many of our children are grown, Father. Nevertheless, we can continue to make a good name and a good example and a well-worn Bible for them. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help our fathers and our mothers take these opportunities they've heard about in the last few weeks very seriously and raise up godly children and know, Father, they had a definite hand in doing it because they followed the way You showed us how. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.